Amen. Thank you. Well, I can say it truly is good to be back after kind of an extended time away. One of the things that was a little bit hard about being gone for 8 weeks is just being out of touch, feeling like I don't really know what's going on. I have been out of touch, but I suspect that even while we were gone, all of us probably heard and read some of the same things in the news, things that are going on out there. And just one of those that stood out in my thinking over the last couple weeks, I've heard and read a couple different reports of some high-profile Christian leaders who have announced that they are walking away from their faith. One of them used the term and said that he's deconstructing his faith. And apparently that's a term now, deconstructing your faith. He went on to explain that the biblical term for that would be apostasy, or falling away. Probably why he would choose to use a term like deconstructing doesn't sound quite as horrendous, but it is. It is. It's very unsettling to think about well-known and respected Christian leaders who, for whatever reason, just wake up one day and decide, yeah, I don't want this anymore, or I don't believe this anymore. Can be unsettling. It can be unsettling for us. But it's also a good reminder for us to remember that we're not called to follow other people, even people that we love and respect. We're not called to follow other Christians in the sense that our faith depends on them. We follow Christ. We follow Christ, and he is always dependable, and he never changes. It's a good reminder for us as well, as we think about that, to look at ourselves and to evaluate our own faith. Where am I right now, today? To make sure that our own foundation is solid on Christ. To look at ourselves and make sure that we're actively moving forward in our faith. Not just standing still, not even moving backward. And those are good things to remember, to look at and to evaluate, not just once, but on a regular basis. So we're going to pick up this morning in the New Testament book of Ephesians, where I left off probably 8 weeks ago. Some of you remember that. For others, this will be a new study, but it's great. God's word is great. The book of Ephesians is tremendously encouraging. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up about the middle of the New Testament toward the end of the Bible. Or grab a Bible from the rack under the chair in front of you, or follow along on your phone or the screen, or whatever you'd like to do. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul makes a great case for us to make sure that we're living out a faith that is intentional. Our faith needs to be intentional, and along the way he shows us, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a really intentional faith? So Ephesians chapter 5, the chapter begins with some pretty high expectations. Let's go ahead and read the first few verses. Paul says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And I'm thinking that cut off the first part of that verse, didn't it? Verse 1 actually starts, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children," and then, "and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." It's quite a list of things primarily to stay away from. If you were to look back, and I think this would be a good idea, I'd recommend maybe even later today, look back into the previous chapter or even reread the entire first four chapters of this letter. But primarily in the previous chapter, chapter 4, Paul already gave us a long list of behaviors to put off and other behaviors to put on. For instance, in chapter 4, he said to lay aside the old self with things that come naturally to that old self, things like falsehood and impurity, bitterness, anger, and wrath. Put all of that aside. Put it off. And he said replace them with things like truth and righteousness, holiness, love, kindness, and compassion, living out those things in our lives. Those are long lists, and honestly, they can be a little bit overwhelming. How in the world will I ever even remember all those things, let alone do them, and do them consistently? But those are the lists he gave us. Now in chapter 5, it's almost as if he starts out by summing it up, and telling us, well, if that's too much to remember, just be like God. Just be like God. Imitate him. And that's almost, well, it is even more overwhelming, isn't it? To think about who God is, and there's no way we can know him in his fullness, to know everything about him. But what we do know is awesome and amazing, and how could I ever presume to say, yeah, I'm like God? That's overwhelming. Paul anticipates that question, that objection, and so he makes that expectation a little bit more accessible by pointing to Christ. We know that Christ came into the world as God in human flesh to show us what God is like, to show us how to live. Our faith is following Christ. But still, Christ did a lot of things that I can't do. And so following Christ still seems beyond us to really be like him. And so Paul simplifies that, and he says, live a life of love as Christ did. Just one thing that he tells us to do. If we want to be like Christ and if we want to be like God, we can do it. We can accomplish that just by living a life of love the way Christ did. Good thing he qualified that, because that means he's not talking about love as the kind of sentimental fluff that often passes for love, the kind of love that says just follow your heart and do what feels good. Be true to yourself. That's not what the Bible calls love. The kind of love that Christ models is a selfless love, the kind of love that puts others first, puts their needs ahead of self, a love that's even willing to sacrifice as Christ did for us. That's the kind of love that God calls us to, that Paul calls us to. In fact, that kind of self-giving love is so important that the Bible says that kind of love actually encompasses every other command that we're given, every other instruction that God tells us to follow is all included in the command to love. In one of Paul's other letters to a church in Galatia, he said it this way. He said, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here Paul is telling us that if our lives are characterized by that kind of love, then they won't be filled with the kinds of destructive behaviors that he's talking about here. listed in verse 3, things like sexual immorality, impurity, greed, or covetousness. Those things are all taking what I want without regard for the other person that I'm taking something from. In verse 4, things like filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking. All of those are using words to build myself up at someone else's expense. Listen sometimes to comedians and people who make their living being funny. There are those who can just make you laugh, and it's so much fun. There are others who do the same thing, make things sound funny. But if you listen, it's always at someone else's expense, tearing someone else down. You don't need to do that to be funny. And you don't need to do that to build yourself up. Paul says all of those things are out of place. They're incompatible with living as Jesus' followers. And so those should not be a part of our life. He goes on and he puts it even more strongly when he says, we can be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those are sobering words, aren't they? The way we live is important. It really matters. And Paul isn't saying all these things just to scare us. But he wants to remind us, and he wants us to think about how important it is to make sure that we belong to Christ. He goes on in the next few verses. He identifies very clearly two different categories of people. I'm going to read the next few verses and see if you can recognize the two categories of people that he's talking about, starting in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So did you recognize the two kinds of people he's talking about? They're both mentioned very specifically in verse 8. Talking about the people he's writing to, he says that you were, past tense, darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So he's contrasting some people as darkness, others as light. And darkness pictures a separation from God, who is light. And from the rest of the Bible, we know that that's the condition that every person begins life in, separated from God, living in darkness. But the people that Paul is writing to, he says, aren't that way anymore. He says, you have stepped out of that darkness into light. And he doesn't just say that they've stepped into the light, but he says, you have become light. You are light by virtue of being united to Jesus Christ. That happens when you put your faith in him, ask for forgiveness, become part of God's family. That means that it's our faith that puts us on a different path in this life, but also for all of eternity. That's why he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Well, what kind of empty words? The kind of empty words that say, hey, come on, it doesn't matter how we live. Or everyone else does it, go ahead. Those are empty words. The truth is, that because of these things, things he's already been talking about, things like immorality, impurity, and idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on who? The sons of disobedience. That's important. The sons of disobedience, he's used that term earlier in the letter. The sons of disobedience are the ones who choose to live their lives apart from God, in darkness. And the reality is that everyone who chooses to live apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, will be judged on the basis of their words and their actions. And on the basis of that judgment, every single person will be found guilty and will be punished. But as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear that punishment, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus Christ has already taken that punishment for us. That's something God does for us when we choose to trust Jesus Christ. Say, I want to be forgiven. I know I don't deserve heaven, but I'd like to receive it. He gives it to us as a gift, and he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, puts us in his kingdom of light. And because God has done that for us, he empowers us and he expects us to live differently. Verse 11, he says, don't continue to do what they do, those who are in darkness. Immorality, impurity, living for things, filthy talk, all those things. Don't do what they do, but instead expose those things, not the people, expose those things. And we have to be careful with this verse, because what Paul is not telling us is that it's our job to walk around and put our finger in the face of the people who we know who don't follow Jesus and tell them how bad they are. That's not what he's calling us to do. He doesn't say expose the people. Expose the deeds is what he calls us to do. How do you do that? How do you expose the futility of the way people apart from Christ are living their lives? Back to verse 10. We are to learn what God wants for us and then do it. Live that way. Live in the light. And when we live that way, when we live our lives in the light, then what happens? Verse 13 tells us, anything that is exposed by light becomes visible. In other words, the darkness that might be going on around us is exposed for what it is when we live differently. If we live differently, if we live our lives united to Christ, following him, putting off the things he tells us to put off, putting on the things that he knows are best for us, our lives will be better. And we can be pretty sure that other people around us will notice. They might even ask, why do you not do that anymore? Or why do you do this? And we've got the opportunity to say, let me tell you about Jesus. That's still a lot of pressure for us, isn't it? To be different in the right ways and for the right reasons. That's a lot of pressure. And it's not automatic. That change in life doesn't always happen overnight, instantaneously, as soon as we put our faith in Christ. And Paul understands that. So he goes on, and the last couple of verses we're going to look at, he describes some intentional choices that we can make as we live out our faith. Let's go ahead and read, starting at verse 15 again. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some practical steps in here. If we want our lives to be different, these are the verses to zero in on. And as you come back later and look over the passage, look closely again at these verses. So we've talked about a lot of the things that God wants us to do, the right way to live, the right things to do. Before we can do the right thing, it makes sense that we have to know what the right thing to do is, right? Before we can do the right thing, we have to know what it is. And so Paul says, be careful about the way you live your life. Why? He says, because the days are evil. He knows the kind of world that we live in, that we're surrounded by all kinds of pressures to go along with what the world says is normal, or to wait. A lot of pressure that says you can just wait until sometime later to straighten your life out. God will understand. Just wait. Paul says that's foolish. Wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. How does he want me to live? And the Lord's will, we as believers tend to make that way more mysterious than it needs to be. God's will isn't mysterious. Most of what God wants for us, he tells us. He tells us what's right in his word. A big part of that is lifestyle. In this passage and a lot of other places, he talks about things like sexual purity. And that's repeated in part because it's important. The way we live and interact with other people makes a big difference. And it's repeated because the idea of sexual purity is so foreign to the world that we live in. And guess what? It was just as foreign to the world that Paul wrote to in the first century. You can walk around today and find people who would scratch their heads and say, well, why? Why shouldn't I live with my girlfriend before we get married? That just doesn't make any sense. God's word tells us what's right and what's good, and the kind of life that leads to the best life we can live. And so if we want to understand what's right and what's good, we need to know what God says in his word. Even then, once we know what's right, what God wants, it still isn't easy. So Paul continues, and he reminds us we need to depend on God's help to do the things we know we're supposed to do. He talks about getting drunk. Getting drunk is often an escape from a reality when life is too hard. I just don't have the strength anymore to keep trying. I'm just going to escape. Could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be any number of things. Paul says, don't do that. Don't let something like that control your life. Instead, he says, be filled or controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's job, in part, is to help us to do what we're supposed to do. So God calls us to live a certain way. It's too hard for us, but he gives us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If we depend on him, he will give us the strength to do what we're supposed to do. So there's two choices already that we can make to live out our faith. Number one choice, to know what God says. What does he even want my life to look like? Number two choice, don't forget to depend on God to do those things. The third choice that Paul talks about here, maybe the most important one, is another choice that helps us to do those first two. Raise your hand. You know you're supposed to go to God's word and understand what he says. Raise your hand if you always do that as often as you should. Probably not. Do we always depend on the Holy Spirit when we know my own strength? No, sometimes. So the third thing, third choice we can make, helps us to go to God's word and to depend on him. The third choice we can make to strengthen our faith is to worship. To worship with others. That's what addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is talking about. He's talking about worship, worshiping together. We worship God because he deserves it. But when we do it, when we worship together, we're also strengthening our own faith and each other's faith. And notice he talks about singing psalms and hymns to each other. To each other. That's important. Because when we do it, when we sing the songs we sang this morning, when we look at the scriptures together, we are reminding ourselves and we're reminding each other of the things that we know are true and the things that we know are important. And we need to be reminded, don't we? Yeah, it really is. It really is important to remember these things, to know these things. And Paul includes giving thanks as a part of worship. And it is. And from experience, many of us would also recognize that giving thanks can also be a result of worship. Do you ever wake up on one of those Sunday mornings and you're dragging and you think, hey, man, I just don't want to go to church this morning. But then you do. And while you're there, something happens and you hear the word and you sing the word. And by the time you leave, hopefully, there's a little bit more thankfulness. Maybe the circumstances aren't any different, but oh, I'm sure glad I went. I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded, if nothing else, just that God is there. God is with me. God cares. I know I've mentioned other times, every so often probably, that Sunday mornings are really one of my favorite times during the week. I look forward to Sunday mornings. I enjoy being together. And it's true. I really do. I love being here. But I also kind of have to be here. Usually. One of the things that I truly appreciated about the sabbatical that Marie and I are so thankful for, one of the things I really enjoyed was being able to get up on Sundays and I got to go to church, even though I didn't have to. And I found out that it was still something that I looked forward to. And we went to different places and experienced different churches, different kinds of worship. And they were different, but it was always good to be there. And I truly hope that you're here this morning because you want to be here. And I know sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes somebody else encourages you very strongly and says, yes, we're going to church this morning. That's okay. Hopefully when that happens, it's one of those days that you go home glad that you were there anyway. But in general, I hope that you're here because you want to be here. As much as I enjoyed being away and experiencing different churches, different kinds of worship, not having to do anything except worship, it's also good to be back. I'm thankful to be back because as good as it is to worship in different places and with different people, that still misses something. It's better. It's better to be plugged in and to worship regularly somewhere where people know you and you know them. And that's a big part of the worship experience. And that doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. It's great to be here on Sunday mornings. But as a part of our philosophy as a church, one of the things that we encourage and that we'll continue to encourage for all of us is that the next step is to get connected to a group of people, maybe just a small handful of people And make sure you spend time with someone else during the week between Sundays, because that's where we can help each other to dig deeper and learn more from God's word. What does he want for us? And we can pray together and encourage each other, remind each other, hey, don't forget, you're going through a hard time. Don't forget to hold on to God's hand and let him help. And then when we come together on Sunday morning, it's a time of celebration, because it truly is good to be together. We'll be in probably early to mid-September starting up a bunch of the small groups that have been meeting, and some of those are on hold over the summer. I want to encourage you to look for the detail, look for the information, so that you can get plugged in to some kind of a group that meets during the week. And if you don't see the information you need, make a note on one of those cards, and we'd be happy to get a hold of you and make sure that you have a chance to get connected so that we can help each other to do what God calls us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your presence, and it's good to be with your people, with this group of people. Father, I'm so thankful for this church, for Living Hope, as an expression of your church. Father, we know that it is your church. We know that you've called us to be a part of your family and to represent you in the world around us. Thank you, God, that you help us to do that together. And I just pray that you would continue to strengthen this body. And for each person that you've made a part of this body, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in our lives as we look to you each day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.